But here's the question. Do you live with your head down or with your head up? Talk to your neighbor about it. Are you a heads down person or a heads up person? Which way do you go about life? All right, I hate to interrupt the conversations because I hear good conversations going on. And I know that question can be interpreted a couple of different ways. Heads down, it might be discouraged, or heads down, you're focused on something and you're not going to get distracted and you're just going to plow on through what you're doing. So I know there's a couple ways to interpret that. I know heads up, you can interpret that in terms of being optimistic or in terms of you just want to see everything that's going on around you. And so I know there's different ways to understand that kind of heads up, heads down language. But I think especially in terms of the context of our passage, heads down in terms of discouragement or fear or worry, and heads up in terms of hope. And that when we have hope, we live with our heads held high, our heads up. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 21. And our passage today for the message is verses 25 to 36. So Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. And this is Jesus teaching. He's in the temple. He's just discussed how the temple is not going to survive. The disciples have been impressed with the beauty and the magnificence of the temple. And Jesus has let them know that not one stone will be left upon another. And he begins to talk about not only the fall of Jerusalem, but also his second coming. And that's where our passage is at today, verse 25, where Jesus really begins to address his return. So Luke chapter 21, picking it up at verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nation will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray, that you may not be able, or that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this good day, and thank you for your love and your mercy upon us, your ministry to us already. And we pray that as we look to your word, that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, Lord, and to receive you and to obey you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to talk about as we kind of begin with our passage and begin this first Sunday of Advent is the word eschatology. And you've heard that word before. You probably haven't said it very often. So go ahead and just say that word to your neighbor, eschatology.
Eschatology.
Eschatology. I mean, you said it pretty good. Say it one more time.
Eschatology.
Yeah, so eschatology, it comes from the Greek word eschatos or eschaton, meaning kind of the end, and ology, study, logos, the study of, the word of. And so eschatology is kind of a view of how things will end. And when we use it in our context, we're especially thinking in terms of history and what God is up to across history. And so from Scripture, our understanding is that God is over history and that God is moving history towards a new day, a particular day in which God's kingdom will come, God's will be done on the face of the earth as it is in heaven. I mean, we pray that every week, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, our belief is, biblical faith is, that God is moving history towards that day to where his kingdom does come and his will is done on earth across the whole earth as it is in heaven. And that day will be the day of Jesus' return. And Jesus will establish his kingdom in full, that Jesus will put all things right, and it will be a new day. This is what we're talking about with eschatology. This is the end that God is moving history towards. And again, don't think of end as simply there's no more. Think of end like you would think of the end of 2024, flipping it to 2025. And it becomes a new year. So we're anticipating a new day, that this old age will come to a complete end, where there will be no more death, there will be no more sickness, there will be no more unrighteousness or injustice, and that there will be complete healing and transformation and this new day when Christ returns. And so this is our hope, this is our anticipation. When Christ returns, our prayer will be answered, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, you probably already know this, but the rest of the world doesn't think like that. Like, we believe this, but when you step out into the world, they don't feel the same way about history. That there are different approaches to history, but our view is that God is over history and that God is moving history towards God's desired day, that day of Christ's return when God's kingdom comes in all of its fullness. But you might step outside and hear people talk about things like fate. You know, this happened because of fate. And it might be some coincidences, it might be how you met someone, but people will talk about fate. Well, what is fate? Fate is when people think that maybe there's this impersonal force that is kind of making things happen. And they don't see this force as God. They don't see this force as personal, that you can have a personal relationship. They don't see this force as one who actually sent his son into the world to save us and to redeem us so that we can be at peace. They just talk about fate as a way to kind of explain the mystery that sometimes things happen and it's hard to explain how they happen, but it seems like there's some force that's making them happen. Okay, we believe in way more than fate. We believe that God is at work, accomplishing his will, moving history towards God's end. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about chaos, that everything is just happening by chance. It's just random. And again, this view says that there's no God that's orchestrating history, that history isn't actually going anywhere on purpose, that everything just happens by chance. You happen by chance, according to this view. And everything in life is just kind of a chaotic happening, everything happening just kind of randomly by chance. And really, that's all history is. It's just all by chance, and things just kind of playing out chance by chance by chance by chance, not going anywhere. And again, that's the view outside that you'll find. But that is diametrically opposed to our view, that we believe that God is over history, that God is orchestrating history, that God is moving each day towards God's ultimate day of his kingdom come when Christ Jesus returns. We light these candles, we celebrate Advent to remind us we don't think about history the way the world thinks about history. We have a Christian standpoint, where God is over and moving everything towards God's day. Another view that you might find out there is that everything's just going in a cycle. It just keeps on going round and round and round and round, and it's not going anywhere. It just kind of repeats itself, different versions over and over and over again. And they might compare it to the seasons, that just as we move through, you know, winter and spring and summer and fall. So that's what history does. And it just goes round and round and not going anywhere. And sometimes it may even feel like our lives are like that. that we just keep going in circles but not going anywhere. Okay, and that is not a Christian view of history. Okay, our view of history, what Advent reminds us of, is that God is over history and that God is moving history towards God's desired end. And if that's what God is doing in history, that's what God is up to in our lives as well. That God is over our lives and God is working to move us in a particular direction to glorify Him. Maybe one more way that I hear history spoken of, and I think it's kind of a myth, it's not true, but progress. Like I hear people sometimes talk about kind of the progress of humanity that we're making across history and how we used to be this way, but now we're this way, and this trajectory of progress. And at some level, I can see some truth in that. I mean, I just think about the technology progress in my lifetime. And we can think about, yeah, we're getting handles on this and that, and we're making progress in terms of all that we can do, just in terms of technology and communication. And just thinking about, you know, having the kids home and the grandkids home. And, you know, when I was in college, no cell phone. They're in college, cell phone. And I'm thinking about my grandkids. I mean, what's it going to be like for them, you know, when they're 20 years old? And so it's just kind of, yeah, maybe there's progress. But then I look at the problems of the world and the problems of society, and I think, progress? You got to be kidding. That we're just better at killing each other. We're just better at hurting each other. And I think about health, and we talk about how healthy we are, and yet I just think, how many people are dealing with cancer at younger and younger ages? And all different kinds of illnesses. And I'm just thinking, progress? And I think it's kind of a myth. And I don't think our hope is in human progress. I don't think history is a story of human progress. I think our hope is that God is over and God is working through all of the struggles and all of the failures and all of the brokenness to bring history towards His end, in which His day comes and He will put all things right. And so Advent reminds us that our hope is not somehow in human progress, that our hope is in Christ's coming. That our hope is that one day when God sees fit, Jesus will come again. And our prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that prayer will be answered. And His will shall be done across the face of the earth. That there will be justice and there'll be righteousness. Now, this is the hope that we find all across scriptures. And so we find this hope in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, the passage that we opened with this morning. Jeremiah was living in a very dark time. Jeremiah was living in the days when Babylon was on the rise, and he knew that Babylon was going to come, and God was actually going to work through Babylon to bring judgment upon Jerusalem. He knew that it was going to be painful, that it was going to be days filled with sorrow. But he also knew that God was at work, and God would raise up a new son of David to come and to put things right on the earth, and that there would be actual justice and righteousness and peace. And he saw Jerusalem being so transformed that the new name is the Lord our righteousness, that the Lord puts things right. And he lived in a day when everything was wrong. And so we find this hope in the Old Testament. We find this hope in Paul's letter, the passage that Bobby read. Paul's telling the church he prays for them night and day. He wants to come see them. He wants to supply what was lacking in their faith. And then he begins to teach them, admonish them. But his prayer is that their love would increase and more, and that their hearts would be strengthened so that they would be blameless in holiness at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that they couldn't make themselves that way. But his hope was that the Lord would be so at work in their lives through his Spirit, and that they would be responsive and obedient, that their lives were transformed so that they would be ready for the day that Christ comes. and that they'd be a witness of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And here in our passage in Luke, Jesus is teaching about that day. And he started out just talking about Jerusalem and the fall of the temple, and then the fall of the city, and that there's going to be persecution. But ultimately, he goes to kind of this major ending, not just the ending of the temple or the ending of Jerusalem, but he goes to this ultimate ending of this age, that he will bring that about and he will return. And so look with me again at our passage in Luke 21, and I want to focus on verse 27, but we'll pick it up at 25. So Luke chapter 21, and picking it up at verse 25. There'll be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the coming and tossing, at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. I mean, when I read that, what I'm hearing is that all creation is groaning for this old age to be brought to an end, and that new day come, that day of Christ's return, that day of all things being put right. And so the heavens are groaning out for it, the sea tossing back and forth, groaning out for all things to be made new, and for this present age, this dark age, to be brought to a close, and God's kingdom come in all its fullness. That's what we're praying. And it's like Jesus sees the day when all of creation is groaning that prayer and everything is shaken because God brings us this massive ending, but not just to bring an ending, but for the sake of this new day, his kingdom come in all of its fullness. Look with me at verse 27. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Now, when Jesus says they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, that's going back to Daniel chapter 7. You might have a footnote in your Bible that tells you to go back there. I'm going to tell you to go back there. So turn back a few pages to Daniel chapter 7, back into the Old Testament. And in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision. And in this vision, he sees some beasts. And these beasts represent kingdoms. And so we'll pick it up at chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first four horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I want you to notice four beasts. That was Daniel's way of talking about kingdoms, about empires. The empires were not very humane. The empires were beastly. They devoured, they conquered, they tore, they ripped open. And you have the first beast, a lion, and the second beast, a bear, and the third beast was what? A leopard? And the fourth beast, nothing like it had ever come before. And iron teeth devouring. And then out of that, there was this boastful horn, this one that was really strong. And these beasts, and scholars will try to figure out which empire is which. That's not my concern. What I want you to see is beast after beast after beast came before the throne of God and faced judgment. And ultimately, there was an ending. And notice, the last beast was slain. And then, what does Daniel see? One like a son of man. A ruler who is humane instead of beastly. A ruler who is actually going to reflect the image of God, humanity created in the image of God, instead of a beast. And this ruler is, this new one, like a son of man, is going to be worthy of worship, worthy of all power and dominion forever. A new king, completely different from the beastly kings of the earth. They're defeated, the new king reigns, one like a son of man, one who is truly reflecting the image of God, humane. And what's Jesus say? The Son of Man will come on a cloud. The same way he left, he's coming back. Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus is this new, I don't know, emperor, if you will, who's not beastly, but who is humane and truly reflects the image of God, bears the image of God, and who is worthy of our worship. And he is the one who is coming. This is where history is going. Beast after beast after beast will act like they are forever. Beast after beast after beast will act like they are worthy of worship, and they are running history, and they have things under their control. But no. Scripture reminds us, Daniel reminds us, Paul reminds us, Jesus teaches us, Advent helps us to remember that where is history going? Who is over history? God is over it. And it's going to that day when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom and his justice on the face of the earth. Now, back up with me to Luke. And again, we'll jump in at verse 28. I'm sorry, 27. At that time, so chapter 21, verse 27. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. The age of the beast is over. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So do you live with your head up, or do you live with your head down? When all we can see are the beast, we live pretty head down. That's absolutely discouraging when all you can see are the beast. Absolutely discouraging when all you hear is the rhetoric of the beast. About how they're in charge, about how you better get in line, about whatever the beast happens to be saying. And what Jesus is saying, no, don't live with your head down because of the beast, because the beast is passing. Live with your head up because your redemption is drawing near. Amen. And that when Jesus returns, the beast will be slain. That when Jesus returns, that we will experience redemption, we'll experience freedom, we'll experience his peace and his righteousness and his justice being done across the face of the earth. And he'll put all things right in our lives and on this earth. That's what Advent reminds us of. Because it's too easy to kind of get locked in to this beastly age and just feel like, wow, I don't have any hope. Always going to be a beast. And it may be this horn, it may be that horn, it may be another horn, but still a beast. And we just feel like we're stuck under a beast and we just feel hopeless and we're wondering which way is it going to devour us today. And you get a new horn and you wonder, wow, how's that horn going to jab and devour and tear? And it's easy to start living hopeless. But no, we lift up our heads because there's the day coming when Jesus establishes his kingdom full. So we don't live heads down, we live heads up. Amen. I think about examples of kind of heads up living. And Jeremiah, you know, we opened the service with him. I told you he lived in a dark time, that he had announced that the beast Babylon was coming and was going to devour Jerusalem. And that God had actually raised that beast up to bring judgment upon Jerusalem. But Jeremiah, as much as people tried to beat him down, and they had him tossed in prison, they had him tossed in a cistern that was empty. He was stuck in mud and mire. He went through all kinds of stuff. But you know what the Lord told him to do when it became apparent that Jerusalem was going to fall? The Lord had him buy a field. Now, I'm sure real estate was at a great price at that point. Okay, but bought this field as a heads up sign that there would be return and that there would be life in Jerusalem once again. That was heads up living. That was heads up hope that I know the Lord's not done. I know the Lord is going to restore and save and make right. Even while everyone else is deserting, I'm buying a field as a sign of hope. I think about Joseph. You know, Joseph sold by his brothers, and now he's in slavery. He's in Potiphar's house, and the Lord is with him, but he's falsely accused of rape, and so then he's incarcerated, and the Lord's with him in prison, and yet he kind of gets forgotten there and stuck there. But eventually, he is brought up out of prison, and he's at the right hand of Pharaoh. And you know the story that he is over all of the agriculture so that he would see them through with the wisdom God gave him through a time of famine. And his brothers who sold him end up coming to him unknowingly for food. And when Joseph reveals himself to them, they are scared to death that he's going to pay them back. And what's he tell them? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And rather than living heads down about everything that had happened to him and all the wrong that had been done to him, he's living heads up, knowing that God is with him, knowing that God has a future, knowing that God has blessed him to bless others. And so even the evil that's done to him, he sees God as being so big that God is able to take that and repurpose it to bring about good. And so that's heads up living. When you can say, the beast may mean it for evil, you may mean it for evil, but my God means it for good. And God is bringing about a day of salvation. I think about Paul and Silas. And they had gone to Philippi. God had given them a vision to go to Philippi, to plant a church there, to minister. And sure enough, they do. And then they get arrested. And they get beaten and thrown in jail. And what are they doing in jail? They're praying and they're singing. Man, that's heads up hope. They're shackled by the empire, and yet instead of living heads down, they are living heads up, rejoicing, praying, and singing. And earthquake, and they're released, and the jailer is fearful of his life, that he's going to be condemned and executed. Paul witnesses to him, we're all here. And the jailer is baptized and becomes part of the church. Again, I just think it's so easy for us to lose sight of the hope that we have in Christ. That he's returning, he will put things right, all things will be... It's so easy for us to lose sight of that, to where we start living hopeless and heads down. And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, you're going to see all this stuff happen, and it's going to seem incredibly chaotic, and it's going to be easy to get really hopeless, kind of heads down, beat up by the beast. But no, live heads up. You have hope. Your redemption is near. I'm coming, and my kingdom will be fully established. Look with me just a little bit further at Jesus' teaching. He tells them a parable, verse 29, back to Luke chapter 21. Jesus told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see it for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Debate about this generation. I take it this generation of believers. We're a new people. And so believers will not give up hope. Believers will not pass away. Believers will see this come to pass. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. When's the last time you used the word dissipation? I didn't think so. I'd be surprised if you used that word once in 2024. You might have read this at some point, but I doubt if you used the word dissipation. In fact, go ahead, look up real quick. Just Google it. I know you got your phones. Just Google the word dissipation and what comes up. This might be the only time I let you Google something during a sermon. And I know you do it anyways. Okay, what comes up? Dissipation. It's just us. What'd you find? What's that?
Disappear,
cause to disappear.
A descent into drunkenness.
Yeah, it's kind of just waste away. So you can talk about, have water boiling and you can take it off the stove and the heat dissipates. Okay, it cools down, the heat just kind of goes away, waste away. Okay, but in the context of this, about how you're living, to dissipate is to kind of waste your life away. And especially when it's put with drunkenness, which is the next word, dissipation and drunkenness, It means that you're just kind of wasting life away, not really living. And you use different things to kind of, I don't know, self-medicate or whatever, so that you don't have to deal with the hard stuff of life. Listen to it again. Jesus is saying, you're supposed to live heads up. You have hope, but be careful, watch yourselves, or your hearts will be weighed down. And it's going to get weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Now, I think about these three things together, the dissipation, the drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Anxieties of life can come from all different places. Sometimes it's because we've messed up. Sometimes it's because others have messed up. Sometimes it's because we just live in a fallen world. And life can get filled with anxiety. And we can have anxiety about work. We can have anxiety about relationships. We can have anxiety about finances, about health. We can have anxiety about all kinds of things. And usually what anxiety is, that's just a way to talk about how we're afraid. That we're afraid of how this is going to turn out or not turn out, etc. And so we're fearful about finances, we're fearful about work, we're fearful about health, we're fearful about relationships, all kinds of things where we can be filled with anxiety, fear. And nobody likes to be afraid. Nobody likes to face fear. Nobody likes to face worry or anxiety. So what do we try to do? Well, a lot of times we try to numb ourselves. Try to forget. And one of the things across the ages that's been used to try to help, alcohol. Today, marijuana and other substances. And we try to use these substances as a way to numb ourselves, to help us forget, to help us get away from all the fear, all the anxieties that we're worried about. And Jesus is saying, don't let yourself get weighed down by that fear and those ways of dealing with fear. We have hope in Him. And so we need to, in the face of that, instead of using alcohol or weed or whatever to somehow numb the fear, in the face of that fear, we need to remind ourselves of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And so that we face stuff with hope instead of running from stuff to alcohol, instead of running from stuff to weed, instead of running from stuff to other things that would cause our lives to dissipate, to waste away. And sometimes we can dissipate, you know, through things that may not technically be bad, but in doing those things, we're avoiding really living. And we're wasting ourselves away. Kind of weird to think, but being a workaholic is a way to run from anxiety. I'm not going to deal with what actually needs to be dealt with. I'm just going to bury myself in my work. And, you know, it's not as destructive perhaps as alcohol or something else. But it's still a form of dissipation. It's still a form of kind of wasting life away because we're unwilling to face something. And what Jesus is calling us to is to live lives in the hope that we have in Him. And so our lives, we don't deal with anxiety by drunkenness. We don't deal with anxiety, other forms of dissipation. That we remind ourselves of the hope that we have, and so that we're able to actually face life and live life with heads up instead of heads down. One more thing to look at. How do you be careful? How do you do that? Well, verse 36, he kind of tells us, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, all the stuff that's coming. That you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. So that you don't get weighed down by the beast, You don't get weighed down by the endings. You don't get weighed down by all the threats and the fear. We live heads up hope. We keep watch and we pray. And I've just been thinking, okay, how do we put that into practice? You know, how do we actually put it into practice so that we live with heads up hope instead of kind of beat down and looking for other things to help us with the anxieties of life? Well, one, you're here today. That's an act of heads up hope. That when you make the effort to show up and we come together and we're under the word and we're in the spirit, that's heads up living. There's hope. And I guarantee, I'm pretty positive, that every one of you that's here today, you will leave more hopeful than when you walked in. That something happens, the Spirit is at work in our midst, reminding us of the hope that we have. And so we walk out of here heads up. No matter where we have to walk back to, we may have walked in heads down, but God meets us and we walk out heads up with the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And so being here today, you've already accomplished, you've already done one act of kind of heads up hope living. I think about others. I think about when you have your devotions. I think about when you shift your attention away from yourself to actually help somebody else. And I think about when you sing. And I think I would encourage you this Advent season to especially sing. Sing songs that will lift your head in the hope that we have in Christ. Sing Christmas carols. I don't mean Jingle Bells. I mean, if Jingle Bells helps you lift your head, then sing Jingle Bells. But just like, O come, Emmanuel. O come, all ye faithful. Away in a manger. Silent night. There are lots of radio stations that are playing Christian Christmas music all through this season. Find one of them. Or find it on your phone. But live this season, these next 4 weeks in particular, with heads up hope. And it's not just hope that, oh yeah, we get to turn 2025, it's going to be better than 2024. That's just kind of wishful thinking in a sense. Our hope is that God is over history and that God is bringing about the day when Christ Jesus returns and establishes kingdom on earth in its fullness. Our hope is that God is answering the prayer that we pray every week. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I challenge you to figure out a way that during this Advent season, you're especially going to remind yourself of the hope that we have in Christ and that you're going to intentionally live with heads up hope. And one way to do that, I have found, is through singing. And so sing the carols. Find the radio station that plays the carols. Find the app on your phone that plays the carols. But sing it like Paul in prison. And you'll find that the Lord is at work lifting up your head. And I think that's the last thing I want to add. We don't do this of ourselves. His Spirit is at work. And just as His Spirit prompted you to be here today, just as His Spirit empowered you to be here today, so His Spirit will prompt you and empower you to lift up your head and to live in the hope that we have of Christ Jesus and His coming kingdom. Would you pray with me? Lord, it's real easy for us to just kind of live under the beast. We've all got different beasts. Some beasts we have in common, some beasts feel rather unique to each of us. But it's really easy to live head down under the beast to where all we can see or hear is the beast. But the beasts are coming to an end. And you are bringing them to an end. And in your good time, one like a son of man will come and establish His kingdom in its fullness over the face of the earth. Jesus, we look forward to your return. And we pray that you would empower us to live faithful and true to you, to keep watch over our lives, that we don't fall into dissipation or some form of drunkenness in the face of fear or anxiety. But Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon you. And help us to always remember and to live by the hope that we have in you, that you are the one who is coming and your kingdom will prevail. And even now, you are answering our prayers for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done. Help us, Lord, to live true to you in this time. Help us, Lord, to live in the hope that we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time we take communion, and communion is another one of the ways that we remind ourselves to live by the hope that we have in Christ. And so, Tossie, would you come and would you play for us, sing O Come, O Come, Emmanuel? And you're welcome to join in the song. And then as Tossie plays and sings, I invite you to come, receive the bread, receive the cup, and then return to your seats. We'll take communion together. And we will remember that Jesus is the one who is coming. He didn't just come, he is coming. And he will bring his kingdom in its fullness. And so we live with hope. So I invite you to stand, to sing, to come. Once everybody's served, we'll take communion together.